I'm going to invite us just to stand just for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48 is where we're going to spend our time today. And these first two verses, I promise you, it might cause us to have an allergic reaction when we read these first two verses. But Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, here's what the Bible says. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Come on, we can leave, right? Some of y'all are like, I'm out of here right now. Even the baby said, I'm out of here now. Says, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your sisters and brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Verse 44 says this, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. As we conclude this series, the answer, I want to call today's sermon, how to handle your ops. Can you tell the person beside you, tell them, hey, neighbor, we need to treat our enemies better. Find somebody else across the way and tell them, hey, neighbor, you need to pray for me with that. Come on. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us, give us wisdom, convict us so that we might become more like you. Lord, we know that messages like this can be unsettling and disrupting. But we know that the reason why you might unsettle us and disrupt us is not to condemn us, but it is to transform us. So, Lord, would you have your way in this moment in Jesus' name? And every person said, amen. Amen. You can go to your seat. How to handle your ops. Family, I want to begin our time today suggesting something for our consideration that I believe many of us would agree with, and that is many of us, more than likely, if not all of us, would agree that in life, we can find ourselves dealing with rivalries and oppositions of all kinds. To begin our time today, I actually want to start off with a little bit of a lighter type of note because the rest of this sermon you might not laugh a whole lot. I'm just going to be honest. And Jesus, I know it's 11:45 and y'all got the lunch in you, hopefully. Right? But nonetheless, I want to start off by saying that in life, especially in the sports world, there's all these different types of rivalries. In basketball, you got the Lakers and you got the Celtics. Magic and Bird. Come on, where are my 80s people at in here? Come on, you know about Magic and Bird in Jesus' name. Right? In baseball, you have the Yankees and you also have the Red Sox. Bad blood between these two teams. In football, it's the Cowboys versus everybody. Everybody hate the Cowboys. I don't care. People that don't even like football still hate the Cowboys. Cowboys think every year is the year, and we got a slide for them, I think. We don't have a slide. We ain't got a picture for them. They didn't make the cut this time. Like, they didn't make the Super Bowl for the past 30 years. I'm petty today. I promise you, I'm petty today. I'm in third service, so I'm petty right now. But in life, y'all, there's all these different rivalries, especially in sports. Maybe it's not sports, but maybe it's just like everyday life. And you got the rivalry between Apple and Android, where people who have Androids are like, man, Apple phones are the worst. And people who have iPhones are like, man, what is wrong with you? When we have a group text, all of a sudden it turns green because of one person who doesn't have an iPhone. Come on, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Come on, you ever been in a group chat? All my Apple phone owners and iPhone owners, they're like, man, we were doing so good till they joined. Everything went green. Then you have other rivalries like Krispy Kreme and Dunkin' Donuts. Come on, where are my Krispy Kreme lovers at in here? Come on. Come on. I'm Dunkin' Donut fans in here, you know. One little chat, right? But we're familiar with different rivalries in different sectors and spaces. And I believe that just as we have rivalries in these different sectors and spaces, we also have rivalries and opposition in our everyday reality of living. I believe many of us in here are familiar with opposition and enemies of some kind. We would call them ops. Op meaning somebody who opposes you, somebody who is an enemy. Now let me define also what an op is not. An op is not somebody who's holding you accountable. An op is not somebody who's trying to help you become better. No, they are not an op. They are help. But the ops are somebody or people or things that may oppose you, that work against you, that may attack you. And all of us, under the sound of my voice, I believe are familiar with that. Maybe for some of us, if you're a student in here, you know what that feels like at school, because there's some people who oppose you, who might pick on you and even bully you. It might, for some of us, might be a family member who is always negative towards you. It might be a coworker who undermines you in different ways. It might be a neighbor that you live next to. It might even be your ex who keeps throwing shade at you. It might be someone who's always trying to poke holes in your success. Might be somebody that's close to you who constantly is tearing you down. All of us, under the sound of my voice, I believe that we've had encounters with ops. And so the question is not whether or not you and I will have ops. The question is, how do I deal with my ops? How do I deal with my enemies? How do I deal with people who mistreat me? How do I deal with people who talk down to me? How do I deal with people who have verbally abused me? And maybe, unfortunately and tragically, even physically abused me? How do I deal with my enemies? And I believe that this is a legitimate question. Is the reason why this is a legitimate question is because it is hard to treat people right who constantly mistreat you in life. Let's be honest. Come on, 11:45. Might as well take the mask off. It's just us. It's hard to be kind to people who are often unkind to us. It's hard to speak well of people who we know are tearing us down behind our backs in private. It's hard to be patient with people who constantly work against us. Which brings us here now to Matthew chapter 5. As I mentioned last week, as we were in Matthew chapter 5, we see here in this Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. This is what we call, and what is called, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, because he's giving a series of theological and spiritual teachings and principles as he is on the backside of a mountain. And he's giving these teachings to show what life is meant to look like, not according to culture's way, but according to the King's way. He's helping us to see, based upon 5, 6, and 7, these few three chapters, if you will, in the early portions of the book of Matthew, he's helping us to see the contrast between culture's way and the King's way. That how culture lives life is diametrically opposed to how the kingdom people are living life. And as we talked about last week, Jesus talks about things like forgiving people, burying the hatchet. Last week, we talked about dealing with the anger that's in our heart. And in this same chapter, only a few verses later, now Jesus begins to talk about how to deal with your enemies. I find it fitting that it's almost like Jesus has been building up to this point. He talked about dealing with anger. He talked about dealing with bitterness and offense and all these different types of things. And now he kind of ups the ante and begins to talk about how we are to deal with our enemies, which would have struck a chord with Jesus' listeners in his day, just as much as it is striking a chord, watch this, with us right now. Because as we heard them words, love your enemies, some of us are like, no, I'm about to leave church right now, Pastor. I will come back next week when you start a brand new series. Because loving our enemies is something that does not make sense. And even when Jesus says these words in verse 43, notice what he says. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And I want you to look at the first few words of what Jesus said. You've heard that it was said. And if you're doing any type of good Bible study, you need to begin to think theologically and think beyond just what you see on the surface. But you need to begin to ask questions like why and what. So when Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, the first question that you and I should ask is, well, who was it that said this originally? You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And what's interesting is that Jesus is quoting a saying that had become popularized in their culture and in their day and time. And part of it was God. love your neighbor. You find that in the Old Testament. But the other portion of it, hate your enemy, you will not find anywhere in the pages of the Old Testament at all. Which helps us to see that this second portion of what Jesus says, after he says love your enemy or love your neighbor and hate your enemy, this portion of hate your enemy was not something that God said. This was something that other people said. And now what has happened is people have conflated scripture with something that is culture and has made it to seem as if it is from God himself. And I find this to be interesting because this is the same thing that happens today in our day and time, where people will add things to scripture that are not in fact in scripture. Where people will say that this is something that God said, and it all in fact, it is not anything that God said. So the saying, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, was one that was crafted by culture and the people of the day, even some of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day, but not God himself. And this is important for us to understand, especially as 21st century Christians, people who live in 2025, because if you're not careful, you and I will also fall into the trap of mishandling scripture. And whenever we mishandle scripture, it leads to a mishandling of everything else in life. I'm gonna say it again, because I don't know if you got it. When we mishandle God's word, we mishandle the life that he's called us to live. I'll say it like this. Some of y'all who have been around the church for some time, you've heard me say this. Say it like this. That when you take the text, meaning the word, out of context, you are left with a con. When you take this out of context to cause it to mean something that it was never meant to mean, you have now been left with a con. And we see this because through the years, people have used God's word to enslave people. People have used God's word to cause oppression in different ways and in different fashions. And Jesus is helping us to see here that this thing that y'all have been saying, this ain't something that originated with God. Y'all got the first portion right. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. That's culture, not scripture. And so now as a consequence, people have grown up in a culture in his day and time where you can pick and choose who you love and who you hate. People are now picking and choosing. I'm going to love the people that like me, and I'm going to hate the people who hate me. If you look at me a certain way, I don't like you now. And if we're honest, in our day and time, it is very similar to the day and time that Jesus and his disciples found themselves living in. That we live in a time where we are encouraged to handle those who oppose us with hatred. That if you vote differently than me, I hate you. If you look different than me, I hate you. If we got a different of opinion, I hate you. If you like the Cowboys and not like the Eagles, I mean, I still hate you, but it's, I promise you, I'm just joking, I promise. But we live in a culture and in a time where if there's any opposition, here's how we treat opposition. We're called to hate it. That's the mantra that we live in. That's the culture that we live in. That's what people encourage us to do. That if y'all don't see eye to eye, hate each other. That if they do you wrong, do them wrong. If they slash your tires, bust their windows. If they cuss you out, you cuss them out. If they slander your name, slander their name. We live in a polarized time where hate is the currency that many abide by when dealing with differences. So we live in a day and time where people don't know how to disagree without being disrespectful. Amen. We live in a day and time where people don't know how to disagree without being dishonorable. People don't know how to disagree without being nasty and cantankerous towards one another. We live in a day and time where if there's some type of difference, then that means you are the enemy. Why? Because it's easier to vilify people than it is to crucify my own flesh and preferences. It's easy for me to hate somebody than it is to have somebody's best interest at heart. We live in that day and time, family, in this culture. And some of us find ourselves in this space where we're like, I'm going to match their energy. So if they hate me, I'm going to hate them too. If they cross me, I'm going to cross them too. If they oppose me, I'm going to oppose them too. We live in this type of spirit of the age, eye for eye. But the problem is this. If you live with an eye for an eye approach, that means everybody is blind.
That's it. Everybody.
And God says that way does not work. Hatred does not work. Having vengeance in my heart does not work.
Coming against people who may oppose me in an ungodly manner and fashion does not work. And let's be honest, some of us have tried hate, and for a moment you felt better, but over time it corroded your soul. You tried to be petty, and it felt good for a moment. Let's be honest, sometimes being petty feel good. Come on, don't lie to me like this. Come on, I'm looking at y'all. But over time, it poisons relationships, and it causes division, and it sows seeds of discord, and it doesn't bring unity. It brings division. We live in a day, a time, and time where culture's way is oftentimes the dominant way, and Jesus is helping us to understand culture's way is not the right way. Culture's way is not the answer to dealing with your enemies. But in spite of what culture has taught us about dealing with those who oppose us, I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 44. We already read it. We're going to come back to it. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And maybe when you hear the words of Jesus, you're like, Pastor, after all that they did, and continue to do to me, after all that they say about me, after all the things and how they treated me, they are treating me terribly. Why should I treat them better than how they treat me? That's the question that many of us are asking today. From the first two services, I could tell that this sermon was going to be tight and nobody was saying a whole lot of amens at all. Because when we talk about treating people better than how they treat us, that is disruptive on the inside for some of us. And we ask the question, why should I treat them better than how they treated me? And the Bible would give us a strong, clear answer. And it's rooted in these words, because that's what God did for us. Amen. Pastor, what you mean? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for if while we were enemies, enemies of who? Enemies of God. Enemies of God. How are we enemies of God? Because of our sin, because of our disobedience, because of our stubbornness, and because of our pride. Watch this. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Matter of fact, earlier, Paul says it like this in Romans 5 and 8. It's one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. But God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. Meaning this, that when we were enemies of God, God still loved us. That when we were hostile to God, God still loved us. Here's the lesson I want us to get. God loved us while you and I were living in opposition to him. While we were still sinners, he loved us. While we were getting high, he loved us. While we were getting drunk, he loved us. While we were being disobedient, he loved us. While we were being arrogant and prideful, he loved us. While we had bitterness in our heart, he loved us. While we were disobeying his word, he loved us. While we were going against his word, he loved us. While we were being disobedient and deceptive, he loved us. And praise God that God loved us in spite of us. Matter of fact, all of us are here today, not because of your own merit, not because you got it all right. You and I are here today because of the grace and mercy and love of God. And I just wish there was about 20 people here today that could give God praise for the fact at the 11:45 service that God showed love to you even when you and I were enemies to him. God, let me say it like this. God been putting up with us for a long time. He's been dealing with us. He's been patient with us. He has been kind to us. When we were enemies, he loved us. You and I ought to be glad that God did not cancel us.
When we come on, don't look at me like that. When we mess up, imagine if God's cutoff game was the same way our cutoff game is. What if God said, hey, I'm going to treat you the way you treat other people? But thank God that he doesn't treat us, the Bible says, as our sins deserve, but rather he extends grace to us and mercy to us and forgiveness to us and love to us. Thank God that we got a patient Father in heaven. Thank God that we got a gracious Father in heaven. Thank God that we got a Father in heaven who, the Bible says, he has lavished us with his love. Thank God that he, watch this, loves his enemies, which was us. I know that for some of us, like, we didn't expect to hear that, and we didn't know this at first, that we were once enemies. The Bible says that we were born into sin and shaped in iniquity. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you and I were at one point children of wrath. Come on. So watch this. So for those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, before you and I were a child of God, we were once an enemy of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, loved us with an everlasting love and adopted us into his family, that we will might be no longer children of darkness, but children of light. Thank God that he loved us. And Jesus is helping us to see, in light now of what God has done for you, you and I are now called to handle our enemies the same way. That the higher standard to dealing with our enemies is that we are called to love our enemies. And the context in which Jesus says this is under the backdrop of an oppressive Roman rule and government. I want you to understand that the context that the believers found themselves in, and that many people found themselves in, they were under Roman rule. These Jews, these listeners of Jesus in this first century Greco-Roman context, found themselves living in a very strong-handed Roman government that was oppressing them. And so for Jesus to say, love your enemies, they knew exactly what Jesus was ultimately saying. You want me to love these evil Romans who have been killing some of my family members? You want me to love some of the people that crucified my brother and my sister, my spouse? You want me to love the people who have made me carry equipment for a mile upon a mile, which is why later on Jesus says, if they make you go 1 mile, go 2 miles. You want me to love these no good Roman people? Amen. You want me to love the coworker who talks about me behind my back? You want me to love the neighbor and to love my family member who constantly tears me down and is constantly under the family member that's petty? You want me to love the person that I see at the store who looks differently than me and is loud and is being disrespectful? You want me to love my enemies? And Jesus is saying, love your enemies. Meaning this, once you write this down, we got it on the screen. We love our enemies because when we were enemies, Christ loved us. When we were his enemies, he loved us. So my love for my enemies is not based upon what they do. It's based upon what Christ has done for me. We love, the Bible says, because he first loved us. We forgive because he first forgave us. The whole motivation behind why we do this for people, specifically our enemies, is not because they deserve it. It's because God extended grace to us and we did not deserve it. The reason why I gotta love people is because God first loved me. And how hypocritical would it be for me to withhold something freely that God gave to me? He freely gave me grace. I'm called to freely give it and to extend it to other people. I know this is hard, and I know this isn't popular preaching. This ain't the type of preaching that fills up churches. This type of preaching that empty churches. Love your enemies. Love people that don't like you. Love people that you go to work with tomorrow morning and they blast you as soon as you get there. Love your boss who makes it hard for you on your job. Love your teacher that loves to give you an F. Who makes it hard for you? That's why they got a grade on the curve all the time, because they ain't doing their job. I'm sorry. I'll pray for my pettiness right now. I'm being petty. We're called to handle our enemies the king's way. And I'm going to be honest in here. I haven't always done this well. I'd be lying to you if I told you, man, I've handled people who have opposed me through the years and through 40 years of living perfectly. Like, I've gotten it all right. No, your pastor's been petty. You've heard some of it already. This is the soft petty version. Talking about cowboys. The Lord has had to do a work on the inside of me. And I know I'm not the only one here, because I'm looking at some of y'all faces, and I know some of y'all. Come on. I done seen some of y'all at grocery stores. I just ain't say nothing. I said, I promise you, I'm lying. I promise you, I'm lying. My pettiness, I'm telling y'all, is here. It's activated.
But y'all, I'd be lying if I got it all right all the time. I'd be lying if I love people who oppose me perfectly all the time. I haven't. Like, there's been times where I've wanted to get even with people and have actually tried to get even with people. There's been times where I've wanted to snap back, and there's been times where they clap back at me and I clap back at them. Come on. And I know I'm not the only one in here. Come on, let's be honest. We haven't always handled people who have opposed us perfectly. That when people snap that, who are you talking to like that? Come on. What? Huh? You said what? 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 Come on. Haven't got it right all the time. Haven't handled people right all the time. And God had to remind me, hey, I need you to treat them the way that I treat you. I need you to love them the way that I love you. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. What I'm not saying is that you got to be buddy-bud with your enemies. I'm going to get to that in a moment. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying to love your enemies. Well, how do I do that? How does that look? How do I handle my ops? Number one, write this down. I got to do it with a godly perspective. Everybody say godly perspective. So here's what Jesus says in verse 43 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, Jesus is teaching, as I mentioned earlier, he's teaching. The world says one way, but I'm telling you another way. I don't care what your mama said. I don't care what your daddy said. I don't care what your bae said. I don't care what your best friend said. I don't care what social media tells you. All those things pale in comparison to what Jesus is saying. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies. Here's what he's trying to help us to do. He's trying to help us to see our enemies the way he does. He's trying to help us to see people in the way that he sees them. And he uses this word love, and in the Greek translation of the New Testament, it is this Greek word agape, which means the highest form of love. It means to care for someone in the highest regard. So when Jesus says, love your enemy, here's what he's saying. I want you to care for your enemy in the highest regard. I want you to love your enemies with no strings attached. Oh my gosh. I want you to be patient with them as I've been patient with you. I want you to want what's best for them, not what's worse for them. Ooh, come on, let's be real. Y'all ever been like spiritually passive aggressive? You know, you hear the scriptures, pray for your enemies. Oh, I'm gonna pray for mine. Right? I'm gonna pray for them. And then we even get real deep and say, Lord, I put them in your hands. But really what's behind that saying and that spirit is, Lord, I pray you get them back. Right. Come on. Y'all ain't never prayed that prayer before. It's just me. Okay. And Jesus like, uh-uh. No, your heart towards them has to be you want what's best for them. Enemies aren't people to be hated. Write this down. They are people to be loved. I know they're the ops, and they feel like, and I know they're enemies, and I know y'all don't get along, and I know that y'all don't see eye to eye, but we're not called to hate our enemies. We're called to love our enemies. I like what Christian hip-hop artist Jackie Hill Perry says. She says this, you can't love your enemies until you stop seeing them as the enemy. Why? Because we only have one enemy. His name is Satan. The Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities in high places. Can I let you know that the person who opposes you, they're not the real enemy. The enemy is the real enemy, which is why Jesus says, love them. Pray for them. We're going to talk about that in a moment. This is having a godly perspective. We see this all throughout the course of scripture where people were mistreated. Somebody like a guy by the name of Joseph in the Old Testament, he was left for dead by his brothers. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was somebody who was mistreated by his own flesh and blood. If you want to know what betrayal looks like by flesh and blood, if you think you got something, Joseph like, man, sit down. I can tell you all about it. But by the end of this story, here's what Joseph says to his brothers. After they're afraid, like, man, Pops done died. Joseph is going to get us back for sure. Here's what Joseph said. What you meant for evil, God planned it for good. Genesis 50, 20. Let's bring it on the screen. God planned for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The only way you can say that is by having a godly perspective. That you see that even in the opposition of my enemy, God is still at work. Because when you got relationship with God, no matter what happens to you, is not greater than what God has done for you. That he is able to work all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But we got to have a godly perspective. I got to see people the way that God sees them. Pastor, this is hard, and this is why we have to remember and come back to the foundational point that we were once enemies of God, but God loved us with an everlasting love. Here's what 2 Peter 3 and 9 says. The Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you. Come on, somebody say with me, he's patient with me. He's been putting up with us for a long time. And if you're older in here, he's been patient with you longer than the young people. Come on. Not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Can I tell you who's in that all? Even your enemies. God even wants to see your enemies saved. Why? Because even your enemies are people who have been created in the likeness and image of God. And Jesus came and bled and died, not just for you and I, but also those who oppose us as well. And that takes having a godly perspective. Even your worst enemy, the boss that gets on your nerves, Jesus says, I want to save them too. Watch this, the family member who abused you verbally and even physically. Yes. He says, I want to see them saved too, so that way it doesn't continue. Amen. The people who disagree with you, he says, I want to see them saved. I want to see them in relationship. And the Bible talks about this in Romans 2. It talks about how it is the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. And that kindness of God is oftentimes seen through the people of God. Write this down. That it's the love and the kindness of God expressed through the people of God that leads the lost to God. The love and kindness of God expressed through the people of God that leads the lost to God. Meaning this, that it is the love of God that's at work in me that God uses to draw people to him. So the people that I really don't want to love are usually the people that God is calling me to love the most. God wants to work on their heart through my love. Godly perspective. I got to have a renewed mind when it comes to dealing with my enemies. Which now leads to the second point, and this is where it's going to get real. Godly practices. I have to begin now to love my enemies in tangible and in practical and in humble ways. So Jesus says in verse 44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes, verse 45, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? And don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Here's what Jesus is saying. You and I have to now practically show people the love of God. Pray for them. Be kind to them. Forgive them. Extend grace to them. Buy them a meal. Take them out to lunch. Somebody like, Pastor, that's going too far now. I don't need to be in the same room as them. Here's the principle I'm trying to help you understand. He wants us to express his love to our enemies in tangible and practical ways. Because if we only love people who love us, we are no different than the world around us. If we only agree and only love people who agree with us and don't love people who don't agree with us, we are no different than the culture around us. I am to handle my enemies through godly practices. And God is not calling us to do something that he himself did not do, which is why Jesus says here that just as your Father causes the sun to shine down on the righteous and the unrighteous and cause the rain to come down on the righteous and the unrighteous, so you and I are also to do the same. So if God shows kindness to people who love him, watch this, and also to people who hate him,
If God causes the rain and the sun to shine and rain for both groups of people, he calls us to love both groups of people in our life. Come on, somebody say amen. That's what he's called us to do. To show the love of Jesus in tangible and in practical ways. Here's what Proverbs 25, 21 says. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. Oh my gosh. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Can I ask you a question? How often are we praying for our enemies? How often are we being even a blessing to our enemies? It's easy to bless people who, quote unquote, we would consider blessable. Man, I just really like you, man. I want to do something kind for you. Can I have that same energy for, I can't stand you, but I'm going to still do something kind for you. Amen. Jesus is like, hey, fam, yeah, be kind to people who are kind to you. But even more, be kind to people who aren't kind to you. That's the true litmus test of true love. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. Pray for them. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Then in verse 17, he says this. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. And if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, and I will repay, says the Lord. Can I let us know something? Your job and my job is not to get vengeance. Your job and my job is to show love to people. We're not the Avengers family. We're not Iron Man and Captain America and Thor and Hulk and Black Widow and Hawkeye. No, and Black Panther. No, we're not. No. You do not have that superpower. Your superpower is love. Some of y'all are like, Pastor, I don't even have that. The Lord left that power out. I have the superpower called petty, you know. But Paul says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought. Watch this. Give careful thought. I love this because here's what this means. Oftentimes, we'll react to people who mistreat us in an impulsive way. But Paul says, give careful thought. Pause. And give considerable thought to showing love to people intentionally, even when they don't do the same for you. That's what it's about. So here's what this means. I want you to get this in your heart. Loving my enemy does not mean I'm called to be best friends with my enemy. It means I want what's best for my enemy. I don't got to be buddy-bud with you. We ain't got to go to the movies together and come on, somebody. But it means this. I want what's best for you. I want to see your life become everything that God has called it to become. I want to see you walk in the freedom that God has for your life. It means I want what's best for you. And I want to speak this to even for some of us in here who have had some type of relational breakdown and marital breakdown. Maybe it's been a divorce and maybe some relationships have ended. You need to ask God to do a work in your heart where you're not carrying bitterness towards this person, but rather you can carry in your heart a sense of, God, I want what's best for this person, even though we are no longer connected in this season. I know that they hurt me and I know that they hurt you and I know that they said some things that were out of pocket or whatever the case may be, but what they did to you is not greater than what God has already done for you in Jesus Christ. If you are healed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can extend that love to them as well. I want what's best for you. We might not ever be around each other, but I still want what's best for you. If you're working a job with somebody and you don't get along with them and they constantly oppose you, still have this posture. Lord, I want what's best for them. Begin to pray for your enemies. Here's what Pastor Craig Rochelle says. He says, prayer for your enemies may not change them, but it will always change you. It may not change them, but it will do a work on the inside of me. Pray for them. Praying for them helps them, but it also does help me. It helps me to not be bitter. It helps me to not be angry. It helps me to not hold a grudge. It helps me to not be vindictive. It helps me to not be toxic. Praying for them, because it's hard to pray for somebody and hate them at the same time. Pray for them. Here's what this means. Speak to them in a loving way. Don't be petty with them. Be kind to them. Don't walk by them and not speak. They might walk by you and not speak, but man, Don't even be the bigger person. Be the godly person. Walk in love. Love them. Love them. Pray for them. Want what's best for them. Pray this prayer. Lord, I pray that you would bless them indeed. Someone's like, no. They don't need nothing else. They've taken so much from me. You don't think that God can replenish what they even stole? Pray. Pray for them. And Jesus, and some of, even as we talk about this, some of us might have this thought, but that means I got to trust them. I got to trust them again. No. Jesus isn't calling you to trust your ops. He's calling you to love your ops. It's the difference between the two. I got to trust you. There's boundaries here. But I still can love you and want what's best for you. He didn't call you to trust them. He called you to treat them right. Come on. Wants you to walk in love towards them. I like what the late Warren Wiersbe says. He says this, to return evil for good is demonic. To return good for good is human. Meaning people do this all the time. You ain't got to be saved to do that. But to return good for evil, that's divine. That's a godly thing, y'all. To love people the way that he loves is godly. Which now leads to this third point. I'm going to close with this. That we handle our ops and we handle our enemies now with a godly purpose. So here's what the Bible says in verse 48. Jesus says these words, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And when Jesus says this word perfect, this word literally means to be complete or mature. He's not talking about sinless here. He's talking about be mature, be complete. So when he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, what he's talking about is you need to love perfectly the way your heavenly Father loves perfectly. That just if you call yourself a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of the Most High God, just as God has loved people perfectly, whether they are righteous or unrighteous, you and I are called to love in a perfect, godly manner, just like our daddy. So here's what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Copy your daddy. Live like him. Love like him. Love your enemies just as your enemies have been loved by God. Because only loving people who love you is incomplete. But loving people who hate you, loving people who oppose you, that is a picture perfect example of godly love. The reason why I love my enemies is because I want to be like my Father. Just as he loved me, I want to love them. Just as he was patient with me, I want to be patient with them. Just as he forgave, I want to extend forgiveness. Just as he extended mercy, I want to extend mercy. Just as he extended kindness, I want to extend kindness. We have to be the type of people who walk in the love of Jesus Christ. Here's what the late N.T. Wright says. When we love our enemies, we look most like our Father in heaven. When we love him and love them, we look more like him. When we love people that sometimes wish harm against us, and when we love people who we don't agree with, when we love people that constantly oppose us, we look like God. I want you to write this down, that when we love like God the Father, it reveals that we belong to God the Father. It shows that, and it reveals that we belong to him. And I know for some of us, we're like, man, Pastor, this is hard work. This is countercultural. It is. This doesn't sit right with my flesh, no, but it sit right with your spirit, though. It's meant to mess with your flesh. It's a crucifying of the flesh. So how do I deal with my ops? Love them and let God sort them out. I love them. And I let God take care of them. Love them. And let God handle them. And maybe today isn't about what they did. But maybe it's about what God wants to do in you. Maybe loving our enemies is not just about what he wants to do for them, but also what he wants to do in us. Maybe there's some healing that he wants to do in us. What I've recognized is that many people are oftentimes praying, God, would you open up this door? God, would you bless me with this? God, would you give me this opportunity? Lord, would you bring promotion? Would you do all that? But the question is, can you be faithfully stewarding the opposition that comes your way? Because if you can't handle your enemies, how can you and I handle God's opportunities? How can we deal with that? If God can't trust me with my enemies, how can he trust me with his opportunities? We see somebody like Joseph in the Bible. God trusted him with opportunities, and it was birthed out of pain and enemies from his brothers, opposition from his brothers. Were you meant for evil? God turned for good, and God used Joseph to bring about deliverance in all of Egypt, put him in second command. You look at somebody else in the Bible like David, who was anointed to be king of Israel in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, but he had an op by the name of Saul who was constantly trying to take his life at every moment he could. And even when David got an opportunity to end the life of Saul, his friends were saying, David, this is your moment to take seize of the kingdom. And David says, I cannot put my hands on the Lord's anointed. And what did that lead to? It led to him then being entrusted with the keys to the kingdom of overseeing the people in Israel, which is why I believe he can write these words in Psalm 23 and 5 from this great psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Here's what he says in verse 5 of Psalm 23. Let's bring it up on the screen. He says this, that he prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. Many of us want the table in front of our enemies, but we don't want to walk through the trial with our enemies. God says, hey, if you can handle the trial with them, I can prepare a table in front of them. And it even goes back to the scripture earlier in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21, where it says, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If your enemy is thirsty, give them something to drink. Because in doing so, here's what happens. You will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 22, and the Lord will, watch this, reward you. God is going to reward you and I for how we handle people who oppose us. Here's what God is saying. I see what they're doing to you. If you would do right by them, I'll take care of them and I will surely take care of you. I'll reward you for that. And we see that even more with our Lord Jesus. While he was on the cross, he had a whole lot of ops. Judas was an op, betrayed him. The Pharisees were an op. The Sadducees were an op. The Roman officials were an op. Our sins were ops. We put him on that cross. And when he's on the cross, notice what he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. It is a picture perfect example of how to love your enemies, even in his hardest moment, even when he was living and even when he was dying. He models to us how to love our enemies. He says, hey, I've been where you are. And love one out. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. This is how you handle your ops. I want everybody to stand to our feet in this moment as we consider the words of Jesus and dealing with our ops, dealing with those people who are against us. Can I encourage you with this? Don't miss God's opportunities because you mishandle your ops. There's some things that God wants to do in our life that's maybe directly connected to how we handle our enemies and how we love people who are against us. So Jesus doesn't call us to ignore our ops. He calls us to love them, to be patient, to pray for them. Here's what I want to encourage us to do. It's two responses for today. One is very, very, very practical. Here's what I need us to do. When I've been mentioning the word enemies, I'm pretty sure you have 5 to 10 people that ran across your mind. I know. Come on. Let's be real. You got some people that popped in your mind because you were like, ain't no way I'm going to love them. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write those names of those people down. Piece of paper, iNote, Apple Note. I don't know what y'all use for Android, but... I'm sorry, I'm being petty today, I promise you. It's third service. That's what I'm saying. Can you imagine the work that God has done now? But no, seriously, I want you to write the names of those people down that you're like, man, I got a hard time with them, man. They wounded me deeply. They hurt me deeply. I want you to even be real. I don't like them. Those are the people, write them names down. And here's what I want you to also do. Every day this week, I want you to pray for them. Every day this week, pray for them. Pray for them. I know it's hard, but by the grace of God, it's possible. And the reason why you pray for your enemies is because Jesus, that's what he did for us. He interceded for us. And watch what happens. The more you pray for your enemies, watch how poison begins to come out of your heart. And vengeance begins to make its way out of your heart. And bitterness begins to make its way out of his heart. Because there's some things that are deeply rooted on the inside of us that we don't even know is there until we begin to pray for our enemies. Amen. And love those who oppose us. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, I want you to know this. You cannot do this without Jesus. What I'm asking you to do, telling you to do, not even me, is Jesus. You can't do it without him. You need his love and you need his grace. You need godly love, not cultural love, to do this. Only an eternal godly love can love people who appear to be unlovable. You need him. And some of you are here today and you've been trying to live your life without him. You've even been trying to love people without him, and it has not worked. You need Jesus to not just forgive you of your sins, past, present, and future. You need Jesus to be able to love people properly. You need him. And I want you to know that no matter how much you've dropped the ball, we all have, no matter how many times you've sinned and messed up, I want you to know that the blood of Jesus is sufficient enough to forgive you of all of your sin, all of your past, all of your present, and even all of your future. And if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to start over with him. On the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand because I want to lead you in a prayer of faith. On the count of three, shoot up your hand. If you want to give your life to Christ, one, today is a day of new beginning. Two, any person in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, wherever you are, just slip up your hand. You want to give your life to Jesus. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Praise God. Come on, wherever you are, just shoot up your hand. If you're online, this is for you as well. For every hand lifted in this place, I want you to say these words after me. It's a prayer of faith. Bible says if we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he was raised back to life, we will be saved. So if this is you, you're raising your hand, you want to come to Christ, say these words. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your forgiveness and I receive your grace. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, can we celebrate those who said yes to Jesus today? I saw some hands go up in Jesus' name.